Well, I will continue to fill in for Brandon today. Some of us met with him last night for a prayer meeting, and he's doing well. He's on a health fast. But it looks like he wants to go even further with it, so I don't know. I may be back again next week. We'll see. But we'll remember him in our prayers and pray that he'll be blessed in all of his efforts to cure himself. All right. You can open up your Bibles this morning to Jeremiah chapter 38. I've entitled this morning's sermon, Lessons from Zedekiah. Lessons from Zedekiah. Jeremiah 38. Let's read the whole chapter. Then Shephatiah, the son of Mattan, and Gedaliah, the son of Pashur, and Jukal, the son of Shelemiah, and Passer, the son of Malkiah, heard the words that Jeremiah had spoken to all the people, saying, Thus saith the Lord, He that remaineth in this city shall die by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence. But he that goeth forth to the Chaldeans shall live, for he shall have his life for a prey, and shall live. Thus saith the Lord, This city shall surely be given into the hand of the king of Babylon's army, which shall take it. Therefore the princes said unto the king, We beseech thee, let this man be put to death. For thus he weakeneth the hands of the men of war that remain in the city, and the hands of all the people in speaking such words unto them. For this man seeketh not the welfare of this people, but the hurt. Then Zedekiah the king said, Behold, he is in your hand, for the king is not he that can do anything against you. Then took they Jeremiah and cast him into the dungeon of Malkiah, the son of Hamelech, that was in the court of the prison. And they let down Jeremiah with cords. And in the dungeon there was no water, but mire. So Jeremiah sunk in the mire. Now when Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian, one of the eunuchs, which was in the king's house, heard that they had put Jeremiah in the dungeon, the king then sitting in the gate of Benjamin, Ebed-Melech went forth out of the king's house and spake to the king, saying, My lord the king, these men have done evil in all that they have done to Jeremiah the prophet, whom they have cast into the dungeon, and he is like to die for hunger in the place where he is, for there is no more bread in the city. Then the king commanded Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian, saying, Take from thence 30 men with thee, and take up Jeremiah the prophet out of the dungeon before he die. So Ebed-Melech took the men with him, and went into the house of the king under the treasury, and took thence old cast clouts and old rotten rags, and led them down in by cords into the dungeon to Jeremiah. And Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian said unto Jeremiah, Put now these old cast clouts and rotten rags under thine armholes, under the cords. And Jeremiah did so. So he threw up Jeremiah with cords and took him up out of the dungeons, and Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison. Then Zedekiah the king sent and took Jeremiah the prophet unto him into the third entry that is in the house of the Lord. And the king said unto Jeremiah, I will ask thee a thing, hide nothing from me. Then Jeremiah said unto Zedekiah, If I declare it unto thee, wilt thou not surely put me to death? And if I give thee counsel, wilt thou not hearken unto me? So Zedekiah the king sware secretly unto Jeremiah, saying, As the Lord liveth that made us this soul, I will not put thee to death, neither will I give thee into the hand of those men that seek thy life. Then said Jeremiah unto Zedekiah, Thus saith the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, If thou wilt assuredly go forth unto the king of Babylon's princes, then thy soul shall live, and the city shall not be burnt with fire, and thou shalt live and thine house. But if thou wilt not go forth to the king of Babylon's princes, then shall this city be given into the hand of the Chaldeans, and they shall burn it with fire, and thou shalt not escape out of their hand. And Zedekiah the king said to Jeremiah, I am afraid of the Jews that are fallen to the Chaldeans, lest they deliver me into their hand, and they mock me. But Jeremiah said, They shall not deliver thee. Obey, I beseech thee, the voice of the Lord, which I speak unto thee. So it shall be well unto thee, and thy soul shall live. But if thou refuse to go forth, this is the word that the Lord has showed me. And behold, all the women that are left in the house of Judah's house shall be brought forth to the king of Babylon's princes, and those women shall say, Thy friends have set thee on, and have prevailed against thee. Thy feet are sunk in the mire, and they are turned away back. So they shall bring out all the wives and thy children to the Chaldeans, thou shalt not escape out of their hand, but shall be taken by the hand of the king of Babylon, and thou shalt cause the city to be burned with fire. Then says Zedekiah unto Jeremiah, let no man know of these words, and thou shalt not die. But if the princes hear that I have talked with thee, and they come unto thee, and say unto thee, declare unto us now what thou hast said unto the king, hide it not from us, and we will not put thee to death, also what the king said unto thee. Then thou shalt say unto them, I presented my supplication before the king, that he would not cause me to return to Jonathan's house to die there. Then came all the princes unto Jeremiah, and asked him, and he told them according to all these words that the king had commanded. So they left off speaking with him, for the matter was not perceived. So Jeremiah abode in the court of the prison until the day that Jeremiah was taken, and he was there when Jerusalem was taken. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do pray now that as we've read your word, that would speak to our hearts, and that as we consider the good lessons and the bad lessons that abound in this chapter, that we might embrace the one and flee the other to our own safety, and that we might be an example to those around us. Help me now to preach your thoughts and your words to your people. Amen. The history of Zedekiah really spans from chapters 37 through 39. We just read the middle chapter because it's the most important one to my sermon this morning. But Israel had already been carried away, and now only Judah remained. And through a long course of rebellion and sin, God had now pronounced an irrevocable judgment on them as well. And he'd prepared an instrument for righteousness, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. And he put them to a test. He told them to go out and to meet the king of Nebuchadnezzar, to give themselves up. And so, to those souls that said, you know what? The judgment of God is right. We have been sinful. We have been rebellious. And we need to go out now and surrender. This was their way of confessing their sin with feet on, if you might call it that. With shoes on. And if they were still in denial of it, then they would say, no, we'll be fine if we just stay here. And they had false priests and false prophets that encouraged them to remain there and to heighten the deception and the encouragement to remain therein. So this was the contest. The city had already been taken once, but King Nebuchadnezzar had taken Zedekiah and had put him to stand in his place under his auspices. But Zedekiah had decided, in fact, he even took an oath and everything to God that he would serve under Nebuchadnezzar. But he rebelled, and with the help of the king of Egypt and Pharaoh, he temporarily managed to throw off Nebuchadnezzar and to continue the conflict. And now we find the three chapters that are before us now. And Jeremiah is telling you, even though Pharaoh has delivered you, it won't continue that way. You need to give yourselves up. You need to go out to Nebuchadnezzar now and meet him. And so this was the place where we're at. Well, Zedekiah is the perfect picture of a double-minded man. Just to give you an example, we won't read all of it, but in chapter 37, verse 2, it says, but neither he nor his servants nor the people of the land did hearken unto the words of the Lord, which he spake by the prophet Jeremiah. But then in verse 3 we read, and Zedekiah the king sent Jehukal the son of Shelemiah and Zephaniah, the son of Maaseiah, the priest, to the prophet Jeremiah, saying, pray now unto the Lord our God for us. So on the one hand, they're beseeching prayer be made for them on behalf of the prophet. On the other hand, they're not listening to God at all. They're disobeying his words. Clearly a double-minded man, and clearly the picture of many of us today. And he reminds us of Balaam, double-minded, and we see this in verse 17. In verse 17 we read, 37:17. Then Zedekiah the king sent and took him out, that is, out of the prison the first time. And the king asked him secretly in his house and said, is there any word from the Lord? Now, here you see what he's doing. He's just like Balaam. He keeps hoping, if he keeps asking the same question, he'll get a better answer. As if God were like him and changed. But God isn't like him, and God doesn't change, and God gives him the same answer. And in fact, actually, let me tell you, if you keep asking God the same question, he will change. He'll give you a different answer, but this time it'll be an answer of judgment, not what you wanted at all, and not a more pleasing answer. Actually, God doesn't change, but that's the way it works. Keep asking the same question, and you'll finally get a wrong answer, one that will be to your detriment and to your hurt. right now they're getting an answer that to their life. All right. And then let's see here. Puts Jeremiah in prison again. Yes. Okay, and then in verses 20 and 21 of 37 we read, "Therefore hear now, I pray thee, O my Lord the King, let my supplication, I pray thee, be accepted before thee. Thou cause me not to return to the house of Jonathan the scribe, lest I die there." Then Zedekiah the king commanded that they should commit Jeremiah into the court of the prison, and that they should give him daily a piece of bread out to the baker's street, till all the bread in the city were spent. Thus Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison. So, 1 minute somebody's putting him in prison, and next minute Zedekiah is taking him out. 1 minute he's asking Jeremiah to make prayers for them, and next minute he's disobeying God. And then this sort of thing, back and forth. All right, now we turn to the text, one of my main texts this morning. That's in chapter 38, verse 5. Now again, there are some men that decide they don't like Jeremiah. They say he's weakening the hand of the people by proclaiming this judgment against them. In modern day language, they would accuse Jeremiah of hate speech. He's preaching hate speech. And this is wrong, and we've got laws against this, and he needs to be punished. This is what's be coming at us in the next few years. We'll be guilty of hate speech. But anyways, Zedekiah, in his typical double-minded manner, says, "Behold, he is in your hand, for the king is not he that can do anything against you." Is that true? Is that really true? The king cannot really do anything against him? He is just being, in a simple word, lily-livered. In fact, by the way, who does he remind you of when he says this answer? "The king is not he that can do anything against you." What Bible character does that call to your mind? That would be one very real obvious one. Nope, not Balaam. Pilate, yeah. Pontius Pilate. Let me read you the text. We're in Matthew 27. I mean, that was when I saw that verse, right away I thought, oh, well, that's Pontius Pilate for sure. Pilate saith unto them, "What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ?" They all say unto him, "Let him be crucified." And the governor said, "Why? What evil hath he done?" But they cried out the more, saying, "Let him be crucified." When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it." Then answered all the people and said, "His blood be on us and on our children." So you see that really Zedekiah is just the Old Testament version of Pontius Pilate. The fact is, Pilate could have ruled right, just as Zedekiah could have ruled right, but they chose to cave in to the demands of the multitude. And it doesn't fare very well with either one when they did that. All right. You'll notice that there's something that God does. And first of all, of course, we hope that the words of Jeremiah and his own conscience were a rebuke to him. But one of the ways that God rebukes us when we're in a bad way like this is that he puts a good example right in front of our face and makes us deal with it. And he does that here. And there's another character. You can hardly pronounce his name, but it's Ebedmelech the Ethiopian. And interesting, you know, it's interesting. Here was Jeremiah, the best friend that the nation of Israel had, because he told them the truth. He didn't lie to them like everybody else. And yet when a man comes to the rescue of Jeremiah, it's not a Jew at all, it's a Gentile, an Ethiopian. And you remember when Christ made this point that oftentimes that the prophet was not sent to any of the women of Israel, but to a Gentile. And here again we see the Gentiles staining the pride of the Jews. It's not a Jew that rises to the occasion, it's a Gentile, an Ethiopian. And we read about this Gentile that he comes right up to Zedekiah and says, "If we leave Jeremiah in the prison, he'll die. We have to save him." And of course, this is exactly what Zedekiah should have been doing. And so right in front of his face, making petition to him is this man who's doing what he ought to have been doing. And in like fashion, again, he turns another leaf and says, "Yes, you're right. Go ahead and release him." See, Zedekiah is a man that cannot say no. When they say put him in prison, he can't say no. When they say get him out of prison, he can't say no. And so he's somebody that cannot say no. And that makes him double-minded. Here again we see in 7 to 13, verse chapter 38, he's released again through the efforts and prayers and petitions of Ebed-Melech. All right. Now, we see here that Zedekiah is going to fall back again into Balaam mode. He's going to try and get another answer. He'll ask again. Maybe this time he'll get a better answer. You all know better, but he's going to try it. It's just the way he is. And in chapter, we read chapter 38, but in verse 19, let's go there again, verse 19. And Zedekiah the king said to Jeremiah, I'm afraid of the Jews that are fallen to the Chaldeans, lest they deliver me into their hand and they mock me. Now, when I read this verse the first time, I didn't really get it right. I thought I was going to preach this real hand-twisting sermon, like crisis in a moment sermon. And because I saw that this is the point where Zedekiah comes to his crisis moment. And he calls the prophet for a private meeting. And he opens up his heart and says, you know, I hear what you're saying, and I know it's probably true, but this is what's stopping me. And I think this is what a great spot. But then I was reading it and thinking on it some more and doing some reading, I thought, you know what? This is more of the same old stuff. In fact, does this answer even make any sense? You know, in fact, I've seen this so many times. This is just one more example. But you'll preach the gospel to somebody, and they'll give you some dumb answer why they can't receive it. They'll say something like, well, you know, I've heard of your church, and women will wear dresses, and my wife can't wear a dress because she works at such a place, so I can't really come. And that doesn't have anything to do with anything. Here Zedekiah has this make-believe reason why he cannot hear the word of God. He says, I am afraid of the Jews that are fallen to the Chaldeans, lest they deliver me into their hand and they mock me. Let me ask you something. The people that fell to the Chaldeans are of one of two categories. They're A, the people that did what they were supposed to do. In other words, they humbled themselves, confessed that they and their nation had sinned, and they went out like they were supposed to. These are humble people. Do you have to be worried about humble people mocking you? You know, if somebody that left this church years ago came back to us and said, I was wrong to leave the church. Can I come back? Would they have to worry about us mocking and taunting them? I don't think so. Not at all. It's a make-believe, fictitious concern. Or the people that fell to the Chaldeans were the ones that actually just fell in battle. In other words, they didn't necessarily humble themselves, but they were humbled. Do you really think he has to worry about a group of people that were either humbled or did humble themselves? I don't think so. You know, and you see this with sinners, they invent these make-believe reasons why they can't come to God and to Christ, or why they can't hear the Word of God. And I've seen it so often, now when I read it here, I just say, well, one more example. And now, what Jeremiah does, he doesn't say to him, you're being silly. I don't think you need to worry about that. Instead, he just says, he gives them something even better than that. He says, it's the Word of the Lord, they won't deliver you to those people. You know, don't have to even deal with the problem. It's out of sight. You won't have to deal with it. It's the word of the Lord. So put that worry far from your mind. Not just that it's a false worry, it's an inappropriate one. All right. But let me tell you this. If you don't go out, guess what? The fears that you fear will be realized. In fact, your own household will reproach you. You're afraid of being reproached by men? If you don't go out now, your own wives will reproach you in the face of Babylon's court. So if you're worried about that, the right thing to do is to obey. If you worry about, if you disobey, then vice versa. All right. In fact, that's in verse 22. He says to him, and behold, all the women that are left in the king of Judah's house shall be brought forth to the king of Babylon's princes. So your wives, they're going to be for somebody else now. And you're going to hear your wives say, thy friends have set on and prevailed against thee. That is, these princes that were telling you we should put Jeremiah in prison and hold out against Nebuchadnezzar. He says, they have prevailed in doing you harm, and your feet are sunk in the mire, and they are turned away back. You want to hear those words from your own household? You just keep doing what you're doing. All right, so that's what he has to worry about. Well, as you know, the way the story is going to unfold, Zedekiah doesn't hear the word of the Lord. He continues in his obstinacy. And but you'll notice that there is mercy for Jeremiah, and there is mercy for the Ethiopian. And we won't take time to read it, but you read in chapter 20 and 39, we can read about how Nebuchadnezzar treated Jeremiah very, very well. In fact, in verse 12 and 39 it says, "Take him and look well to him and do him no harm, but do unto him even as he shall say unto thee." So here you see Nebuchadnezzar giving the highest honor and protection to the prophet Jeremiah. And look what happens to the Ethiopian, verse 15 to the end in 39. "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah while he was shut up in the court of the prison, saying, Go and speak to Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Behold, I will bring my words upon this city for evil, and not for good, and they shall be accomplished in that day before thee. But I will deliver thee in that day, saith the Lord, and thou shalt not be given into the hand of the men of whom thou art afraid. For I will surely deliver thee, and thou shalt not fall by the sword, but thy life shall be for a prey unto thee, because thou hast put thy trust in me, saith the Lord." Well, what a great examples we have of what it is to put your trust in God. For the Ethiopian, it meant putting him at risk to make a petition for Jeremiah. And even though he had men that he was afraid of, just like Zedekiah had men that he was afraid of, God said, "I'm going to deliver you of those men. You won't have to worry about them." Zedekiah didn't trust God, and he did have to worry about that. And likewise with Jeremiah. He of course, also trusted God. He spoke the word of the Lord. And in the end, he fared well, too. Well, this business about fearing God and fearing man, it's really what that all comes down to. Consider a few scriptures about how important it is to do the one and not the other. Job says in 31:34, "Did I fear a great multitude, or did the contempt of families terrify me, that I kept silence and went not out of the door?" I mean, how many people, time and time again, don't do what God told them to do because they were afraid of what their family would say? I mean, you see that so often. And it's been pointed out that almost every family that makes that choice, for example, to homeschool their kids, there's always some aunt or uncle or somebody or grandma that puts a contempt on them, and all the children are going to be stunted, they won't have any friends, and blah, blah, blah. But Job said, "Not me, not me." He says, "Did the contempt of families terrify me? Not me, not me." He said he did go out the door. He did what he was supposed to do. Proverbs 20 and 25, "The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe." Okay, Zedekiah, a great example. Isaiah 51, a few verses here, says, "Hearken unto me, ye that know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. Fear ye not the reproach of men, neither be ye afraid of their revilings. For the moth shall eat them up like a garment, and the worm shall eat them like wool, but my righteousness shall be forever." In verse 12, "I, even I, am he that comforteth you. Who art thou, that thou shouldest be afraid of a man that shall die, and of the Son of Man which shall be made as grass? And forgettest the Lord thy Maker, that stretcheth forth the heavens, and laid the foundations of the earth, and hast feared continually every day because of the fury of the oppressor, as it were ready to destroy, and where is the fury of the oppressor?" And Isaiah 57:11 says, "And of whom hast thou been afraid or feared, that thou hast lied, and hast not remembered me, nor laid it to heart? Nor have not I held my peace even of old, and thou fearest me not." Okay. So that has a lot to say about illustrating the fear of man and the fear of God. Well, there's another lesson here I'll just touch on briefly. You know, for example, if you go into a courtroom and you swear, they ask you to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. But there are times when, as a man of God, God doesn't require you to tell the whole truth. And you remember, for example, when God had commissioned Samuel to anoint David king, that he said to him, Samuel did, but if Saul hears that I'm going to anoint David king, he'll kill me. And God instructed him, well, take a sheep, and if you're asked that, tell him that you're going to make a sacrifice. And so that answer falls in that category of, so for example, when Saul would say to Samuel, what are you doing? Why are you going there? He would say, oh, well, I'm going to make sacrifice. The answer, of course, was true, but not the truth. In fact, it was something he said that was true to conceal the truth. The truth was he was going to anoint David. But you see that that's an acceptable thing with God. And some people will say, well, that's lying, because that's not the whole truth. That's not the real truth. It's true, but not the truth. Well, God accepts that. And we see this here, example, in verse chapter 38. And we see that Zedekiah says to him, if they ask you why you came into my room, tell them that you made a petition not to be taken back to the house of Jonathan, the prison. That was the first place he went to prison, back in 37. And, of course, it turned out that he was asked that, and he gave him that answer. You know, what were you doing? Why were you in the king's court? And he said, well, because I was petitioning not to be taken back to the prison at Jonathan's house. True, but not the truth. He was speaking the word of the Lord to Zedekiah about surrendering to Nebuchadnezzar. That was the truth. But, again, Jeremiah did that. That was an acceptable answer with God. And you may be in times when you're in the path of God where you substitute true for the truth. You know, we all know, maybe most of you know this story, but I'll tell it anyways. This happened to me one time. When I was out in Massachusetts visiting Brainerds, when they were out there, somebody served me my worst dessert ever, which is cheesecake. I hate cheesecake. But to be polite, I forced myself to eat it anyways. And the gal that made the cheesecake and brought it had the audacity to ask me, how did you like it? And acting in the wisdom of what we have here today, I said, this is the best cheesecake I've had in a long time. Which was true, because it was the only cheesecake I'd had in a long time. And so, true, not the truth, but true. And she said, yes, but did you like it? And I said, well, no. Best cheesecake ever, but I didn't like it. And as Josiah said, most people, if you gave them the answer, they would either know not to ask, or they would suspect an answer like that they would know better to ask. But this gal wasn't that way. She was a different cut, and you learn to expect that from her. So anyways, it didn't really work. But anyways, that was the principle I was acting on. The true but not the truth principle. Well, anyways, so you can take that lesson to heart. Now, we see the story of Zedekiah in Jeremiah 37 to 39. The story is relayed to us as a man would see it from man's point of view. But in Ezekiel, we see it, the whole thing, from God's point of view. So I'm going to go there just a little bit. Turn your Bibles to Ezekiel. Let's see here, two brief passages in Ezekiel. Ezekiel 21. Verses 25 to 27. And thou, profane, wicked prince of Israel, whose day is come, when iniquity shall have an end, thus saith the Lord God, remove the diadem, and take off the crown, this shall not be the same. Exalt him that is low, and abase him that is high. I will overturn it, and it shall be no more, until he come, whose right it is, and I will give it him. Okay, so here, you know, when we look at people like Zedekiah or Pontius Pilate, we find ourselves saying, oh, you know, they were a mixed bag. Sometimes they were good, sometimes they were bad. But from God's point of view, he sees Zedekiah and says, oh, thou profane, wicked prince of Israel. He doesn't see a mix of good and bad. He just, until he comes clean, until he really repents, he's just a wicked sinner. Now, we're going to get a commentary on why God gives this indictment on Zedekiah. So turn back to chapter 17, if you will, and we'll look at verses 11 to 21. Chapter 17. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Say now to the rebellious house, Know ye not that what these things mean? Tell them, Behold, the king of Babylon has come to Jerusalem, and hath taken the king thereof, and the princes thereof, and led them with him to Babylon. And hath taken of the king's seed, and made a covenant with him, and hath taken an oath of him. He hath also taken of the mighty of the land. Now that's chapter 17, we're in verse 13 now. And now verse 14. That the kingdom might be base, that it might not lift itself up, but that by keeping of his covenant it might stand. Now you notice what's happened here. Remember that Nebuchadnezzar was an instrument of God, and God sent him. And Zedekiah had put himself under oath to Nebuchadnezzar. And now God's making issue of the fact that you broke an oath in my name. That's the issue that God's making right now with Zedekiah. But he rebelled against him in sending his ambassadors into Egypt that they might give him horses and much people. Shall he prosper? Shall he escape that doeth these things? Or shall he break the covenant and be delivered? Obviously the answer is no, no he shall not. He'll delay judgment, but he won't overthrow it. 17. Neither shall Pharaoh with his mighty army and great company make for him in the war by casting up mounts and building forts to cut off many persons. Seeing he despised the oath by breaking the covenant, when lo, he had given his hand and had done all these things, he shall not escape. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, as I live, surely mine oath that he hath despised and my covenant that he hath broken, even it will I recompense upon his own head. And I will spread my net upon him, and he shall be taken in my snare, and I will bring him to Babylon, and will plead with him there for his trespasses that he trespassed against me. And all his fugitives with all his bands shall fall by the sword, and they that remain shall be scattered toward all winds, and you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it. All right, the first thing that God says, the reason you're such a profane, wicked person is that you broke an oath in my name. And we know how the story goes. Eventually, the city is overtaken, and Zedekiah and his princes, they flee out the back door on horses, but they're overtaken. And they're brought before Nebuchadnezzar, and right before his eyes, his sons are slain with the sword. God had told him, if you go out now, I'll spare your family. But because he didn't do it, he saw his own son slain with the sword, and then his own eyes were put out. He was made to be a blind man. And then he could have saved the city, but now it will be burnt with fire. So he had to live with all these things, all this fallout, because he didn't hear the word of God in time. And you'll notice, too, that when the Babylonians overtook the fleeing Zedekiah, it doesn't call them that. It calls them the snare of the Lord. That shows you how much God regarded Nebuchadnezzar as his own servant. It calls it my snare that I will take you in. But then, in a strange twist, you would kind of think that, boy, it's really all over for Zedekiah now. But you know it's not. God's mercy still continued. Because look what he says in verse 21. I'm sorry, verse 20. He says, And I will bring him to Babylon and will plead with him there for his trespasses that he hath trespassed against me. In other words, Zedekiah, you spent your whole life in denial of your sins and the nation's sins. And now, how's this working out for you? The city's burnt with fire. Your sons are dead. Your eyes are put out. Your wives are or will be given as wives to the Chaldeans. You're going to die here. Was it worth it? Was it worth it? Was it worth it? And God's going to one last time plead with Zedekiah to give up his denial and make a true confession. I don't know if we actually know. I think we kind of understand that he doesn't. But anyways, interesting that God's mercy holds out to the very end for him. On his soul. All right. Now, Let's kind of bring this home to us a little bit. We've seen how things went with Zedekiah and some lessons that God had for us from that Bible character. You know, think of the ways that that person comes to us in this day and age. How many people there are that they show up in town and they don't join the church that they know is the most right doctrinally or the best church in town for practicing. They join the church that is fashionable. This is the church that will get husbands for our daughters, and this is the church that will give me the key business contacts. Okay, Zedekiah. There is Zedekiah. And it won't really fare well with them. You know, some of you, you know, the Bible says in Romans 10, I think Ezra preached this morning, that confess with your mouth and believe in your heart. And there are some people that, like Zedekiah, they try to take those two things that God has joined together and put them apart. And they believe in their heart, or imagine they do, but they won't come out and make a bold confession for Christ. And I know why you do that. You don't want to be pointed at. You're afraid you'll be mocked by others, just like Zedekiah was afraid that he would be mocked. You don't want to be watched and spied out. Because you know that if you come out bold, that you'll have to be careful and troubled about being holy and upright. You don't want to be bothered. You don't want to be put to the trouble. Why go through all that? Zedekiah, you're double-minded. You're kind of like pliable in Pilgrim's Progress. You know, think about it for a moment. You can take a piece of flint and break it in pieces, but not pliable. He's like a piece of rubber. No matter how many times we pound you, you always come back in the same shape again. And you see this with Zedekiah. No matter how many times he takes a pounding, he springs back again in the same shape. He's kind of like the India rubber man. All right. How many people, that they won't come out bold for Christ because they know that there's some person in the workplace that will vex them to death if they do. And all that brings us down to really what this is all about. It's all about the love of ease and the fear of man. And if we decide we love ease in this life, we will give it up in the next. If we give up the fear of God in this life, we will give up the love of God in the next. It's that simple. You know, and think about the high cost that you pay. You know, let me give you two examples from my own life for a minute. When I look at myself, I see myself in two different categories. The categories where I tend to fail in this, and the fear of man, are like if I just happen to be at the spring, and I meet some stranger, and maybe they'll take God's name in vain, I'm not so good at speaking for God. I'm sort of caught, taken off guard, and I don't usually find it myself to speak a word. Once in a while I do, but usually I don't. But where I tend to feel it, and where I tend to do a lot better, are the situations, and I didn't realize that until this week. But I'll give you two stories. One of the stories was when I was in high school, I was a closet Christian. And it used to just bother me to pieces that I could never make a stand for God. And of course, the longer you wait to make a stand for God, the harder it is. What, you believe all this? How long you believe this? Well, you never said this before. How come you're talking about it now? So the longer you wait, the harder it gets. But finally, when I went from high school to tech school, I couldn't absolutely bear the thought of being a closet Christian just one more day. And I begged God for a chance to come out bold. And God gave it to me. Like the second or third day in school, in the cafeteria, some fellow started loudmouthing about how he could prove there was no God. And I publicly reprimanded him before everybody and told him that it wasn't true and that I could prove there was a God. It was kind of weak, but I made a bold stand for God. And you know, life, the difference between life was day and night. My 2 years at tech school were way, way better than my years in high school because I made a stand for God. Because I knew if I didn't make a stand right away, I'd be caught in a spiral all the way down to hell. And then another story about, like, 5-6 years ago, I was working in Wausau. And I think, you know, it just has a way of coming out that you're a preacher or a Christian. People just find that out even before you would ever think that they knew. It just has a way of getting around. And I think some fellow that worked there wanted to test me. And he came up to me and started talking to me dirty. And then seeing how I would react to this. If I wanted to go along with it, there was an alibi. He was talking about his wife and him. So if I want to say, well, he's a married man, so it's really not so bad what he's talking about. But I said, you know, it's all the same. This is a trap. And right away I said to him, I don't want to hear this. And I made myself say no to him. But you know what? The next time I saw him, he respected me for it. In fact, I had the respect of everybody there because of that. Word gets around. And I guess when I'm in those situations where I know that if I fail here, it'll lead to a spiral that goes all the way down to the bottom. And so I know if I don't hit my stand now, if you don't do it now, it's just going to spiral down. And of course, that's what happened to Zedekiah, and I just want to avoid that, and so do you. Take a stand when you need to, when you have to. Otherwise, it's just going to get harder and harder every time you wait. You know, think about it for a minute. How much you dishonor yourself when you don't say no. First of all, even if nobody knows, you know yourself. You've given up your own manhood. You've dishonored yourself. And you dishonor your position. I mean, what? Here's the king saying, I can't say no to you. What kind of a king is that? You're not a king. You bring dishonor on yourself. You bring dishonor on your position. And eventually you end up giving up your religion altogether. You bring dishonor on God. That's where it always goes eventually. You don't say no. And of course, all that to say this, that this softness will cost you hard in the end. You know, I don't believe Zedekiah ever came out of his rubber mode. And he's in hell today. He's a picture of how not to be. And to be undecided will at last lead you to hell. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we just pray that we would embrace the examples of people like Jeremiah and the Ethiopian that chose to fear God and to trust God and saw their end well, whereas those that didn't, those that chose to please man and trust in themselves, they didn't fare well. What a picture and example to us. We just pray that we might follow these examples, both to shun and to embrace, to our prosperity and to the prosperity of others before us. Amen. All right, you're dismissed.